Merry Christmas, everyone. You know, I thought that because since Christmas is on a Sunday morning, that we're going to have a thin crowd, you know. So I really didn't put too much effort into today's sermon at all. I'm going to try to wing it this morning, okay? So please forgive me. But no, seriously, I see a lot of people here that they're the regulars and those we haven't seen in a long time. You know, good to see you here. Welcome back to the Lord's house here. And also, we have guests here as well. And so, Merry Christmas to all of you. I'm glad that you are here. Let me just open up with a word of prayer, okay? Father, Lord, as we come to your word, as we come to the special season of Christmas, Father, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would once again, Lord, unfold your truth to us, Lord, that we would see beyond the historical significance and even the significance of the salvation part. But Lord, you would allow us to see how Christmas impacts us every single moment of our Christian walk. So Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, for much grace that you would be the one that illuminates our eyes, open up our hearts, touch our ears, so that we can receive from you, Lord, your truth this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, names given to people often have a deeper meaning to them. You know, for expecting parents, there are these books that you can get from Barnes & Noble that have all sorts of names that you can call your child, the expecting child to come. And you hope to find the right match because you hope that your child will have a certain future. So you look for a particular name. I remember that before my son was born, I guess 16, 15 years ago, my first idea for a name would be, guess what? Buddy. Because I like how that sounds, you know, like Buddy Wong. All right? I like that. And then I turned over to my wife, and apparently she was less enthusiastic about it. And I looked at the meaning of the word buddy. What does the name buddy mean? And I looked it up, and it simply means this. You break down the word buddy, it means a beetle. And I didn't want to name my son after a bug. So instead we chose the word Andrew. Because Andrew means, and we have a lot of Andrews here, it means manly, you know? Right? So now you know when we say, hey, Andrew, hey, you're the man, right? And so before Jesus was born, the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. And among the things that were revealed to him was the name for this special baby. And it was to be no secret what name that this child would be given, because hundreds of years beforehand, the prophet had spoken about this special name. Isaiah 7 says this, that the virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, because Emmanuel means God with us. So God with us is really the core theme of the Christmas message. And it's easy to take this for granted, but imagine this. Imagine that as a human being, you reduce yourself all the way to the level of an ant, right? Now, as an ant, your life is just so fragile. I mean, you can be squashed by a household pet. You could be eaten by pretty much anything because you're on the bottom of the food chain. As an ant, your brain can only handle very basic tasks, such as carry this back to the queen, eat this, carry that, whatever. Kind of like the commercial. I forgot which commercial it was. This big body, you know, the weightlifter, you know, I lift things up and put them down, right? That guy, I forgot what it was. But your mind is so simple, all right? As an ant, your mind is so simple. And I forget about, you know, figuring out the complicated mathematical equations, you know, because you have an ant's brain. And an ant is so powerless compared to, let's say you as a human being. So the gap between an ant and a human being is pretty wide, I would say. Now, can you imagine the gap between the human being and God himself? That gap is humongous. The gap between the Creator and the created, can it even be measured? You know, on Christmas Sunday, I'd like for us to look at how this core message of God with us and the overwhelming significance of that fact. This morning's scripture reading is in John. And I'd like for you, if you have it already, the Gospel of John, to keep it there, because I want to look at the first 15 verses of chapter 1. Now, there are four key thoughts, four key points to this message here. And with this particular cluster of 15 verses of John, he gives us about Jesus Christ. He tells us that because of Jesus Christ, the title for today's message is How Christmas Changes Everything. So here are the four points here. Everything started with Christ. Everything changed because of Christ. Every person exposed to Christ. And lastly, every right as a child comes through Christ. Now, the first thing is this, the first key thought. Everything started with Christ. We look at verse 3. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says that through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, let me break this down for you a little bit. A few weeks ago, in the physics world, we don't have any scientists here, do we? All right, good. You won't check up on me. All right, good. So in the physics world, there was a major announcement that was made. And they think they found this particle called the Higgs boson. So what's the big deal? Well, for the last 50 years, you may or may not know, the last 50 years of modern physics, with all the theories and all the different understanding, it carries with this one particular void that is still unexplained. And they know that there is something out there that is also everywhere in the universe. And the belief is this, that there are these tiny, tiny particles that are so much smaller than even an atom, that you need a machine like this one. I have a picture here. Please give me that machine. All right? You look at this machine here, and I don't know if you can see that, but down here somewhere... Here, there he goes. There's a guy. There's a man here, and he's about this tall. So when you look at this machine, this thing is about maybe 4 or 5 stories tall. All right, it's long. It consumes a lot of electricity, and this huge machine here is the only one in the world. And they use this, and only this machine can detect these things that's called the Higgs boson particles. And so there's one scientist from Northeastern University. He provides this explanation of what is this Higgs boson. And he writes this. Follow with me here. He writes, one major ingredient in this model is the hypothetical, ubiquitous quantum field that is supposed to be responsible for the giving particles their masses, known as the Higgs field. Furthermore, a consequence of wave-particle duality, all quantum fields have a fundamental particle associated with them. The particle associated with Higgs field is called the Higgs boson. Did you get that? Now, after reading that, I mean, I don't know about you, but I feel stupid, you know? And there's got to be another way of explaining to this. So I looked at a little bit more research, and I found what this guy, describes. He explains it a lot better. He's from California, you know? So he says this. He says, imagine you're at a Hollywood park, and the crowd is rather thick, and people, all the guests are evenly distributed around the room. They're kind of chatting. They're having the drinks and everything. And then when a big celebrity comes in and arrives, the people nearest to the door kind of gather around her. And as she moves throughout the party, she attracts people closest to her. And as she moves away, the people kind of return and blend back to their normal conversations. And so by gathering a cluster of people around her, she gains momentum, and that is the indication of mass. Well, I'm not a rocket scientist, but is it possible that what is described and what is being pursued by the scientists is really none other than a person of Jesus Christ, whom we just read that everything is made from and everything is made for. What scientists are beginning to discover sounds a lot like what the New Testament describes. And the New Testament Bible says this, that by all things, by him, that is Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, the visible and the invisible, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the Bible also says that Christ, he fills the entire universe. So you would imagine if he fills the entire universe, then his fingerprints, the presence of who he is, has to be all over the galaxies and all over the outer reaches of the universe. And here in John chapter 1, it reminds us that when our lives seem so busy and complicated sometimes, he is the one that is the beginning. He's the very beginning of all things. That he himself has no beginning. That he was there at the beginning. And he is the one who started the beginning. The second key thought here is this, that everything changed because of Christ. Look at with me verse 9. It says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And then look at verse 14 with me. Verse 14 reads, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among men, among us. So you have humanity who is all broken, separated from Christ. Humanity is on its own. Everyone's got their different thoughts. It's quite chaotic. It's a broken system. And here you have a perfect God coming, living among this broken humanity. Now, there's a fictional story that I heard somewhere, and it kind of goes like this, that there was a careless man who one day as he was walking, he fell into this real deep pit. And then it is in this pit where he looks up and he knows that he's stuck, that no matter what he does, he is stuck in that pit. And so throughout the day, you know, people just kept walking by. And as he waited there for help, I mean, no one stopping, people just kind of walking by. And throughout the day, he was stuck in this pit and he saw all types of people that kept on walking. And as they kept walking by, along came this optimist. And he says, he looked down, he says, well, buddy, at least it's not raining. And then along came this psychologist. And he looks down to that pit. He says, sir, how do you feel? And then it came a politician. He came down, he saw this, he goes, this is an outrage. I will commission an initiative so that this will never happen again. And then comes this professor. He comes and he looks down this pit and he sees this person, this man there. And he says, you know, I'm going to go right back to my university, go back to my office, and I'm going to write a 2-volume study titled The Pit and the Human Condition. And then along came a Methodist. All right, those of you who are Christians, you know this. Along came the Methodist, and he says, you know, this is a free will issue. You know, it's your own fault that you're there. And then along came the Calvinist, all right, the other opposite, all right? And the Calvinist says, you know, you are there because it's God's will. You know, and then along came Jesus. That without even you asking, he went down to the pit and pulled you right out. You see, all human beings are flawed. We're imperfect. So in a sense, we're all in this pit and we cannot escape by our own means. And a solution has to come from beyond us. You see, we need help. And so everything changed when Jesus presented himself in human form within human history, that he reached out and he pulled you out. Now, the image that comes to my mind is when many years ago, when I was in high school, and every single day commuting to school, I was taking the 7 train from Jamaica to Long Island City. And the trains, as you know, are very crowded sometimes during rush hour, especially the morning rush hour. And so I remember this one particular morning as I'm right there, and the station was about to come to a stop here, and then the doors are in front of me, and as the doors open up, you know, I stepped out, and all of a sudden, boom! My foot fell between the gap and the platform. And somehow, as my foot fell in, one of my legs went down. And as I looked around, I was so stunned because you know, I was kind of half asleep probably. I was so stunned. My eyesight, my view was like to people's knees and legs because I was down there, you know, all of a sudden. And of course, this is in New York City, so you know what happens, right? In New York City, people just kind of walk right past you. So as I'm stuck there, you know, I'm looking at people's, you know, around their knees and around their stomachs. This is, you know, at one time I was looking at the eye, and also I'm down here. You know, people just kind of walk by me, and then you know, I was really afraid because, you know, what if the train starts to move? My leg is stuck here, and I can't get myself out. Somehow it was wedged in there. Maybe I was shocked or something like that. But what was probably a few seconds felt like an hour. And I was really worried. And then I remember with all these people walking by me, you know, people getting off the train, people coming into the train looking for a seat. There was this hand that came out, and some guy, you know, he just pulled me right out. It was a strong guy because we just had one hand, you know, it was one of those like that, right? And he just pulled me right out. And as a teen, I remember I was just stunned and I didn't even properly thank the guy, you know? I just remember the story. That's what I'm telling you now. That without that hand reaching out to my level, which is down here, I really couldn't get up by myself. I mean, consider how much love is involved. For God, who is holy and lofty, the creator of the universe, to not only reach out his hand to help you, but to also his whole body to come to be at your level. That's a lot of love, folks. That he is our only light, our only hope in humanity. A humanity that only gets darker and darker as the generations go by. So Christ changes everything. Third key point is every person exposed to Christ. Verse 9 also says that the true light in Christ is presented to every single man and woman. And then verse 10 says that he came to the world. So there is this universal exposure to Christ in the form of his created universe and also through his inspired word. There are many different ways that Christ is exposed to people. And even though that the world was made through Christ, the world did not acknowledge that it was him. Instead, human beings, we come up with stuff, our own guesswork, as to how this universe came to be. And ironically, I think it takes more faith to believe in the human theories than it is to believe in the Bible. And then more specifically, it says that he came to his own, or in other words, that Christ came to his own race, his own ethnicity, his own race that has been exposed to the revelations of God for thousands of years. And Jesus was not a mythical creature like the Bigfoot. He's not like the UFO that kind of comes and goes every, you know, 50 years, you know, being so elusive. Because really, 2,000 years ago, he came in flesh and blood so that people can see and feel God up close and personal. And to his own Jewish race, Jesus revealed himself, but it says here that his own did not receive him as Savior. Lastly, every right as his child comes through Christ. Look at with me verse 12. It reads like this: yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, you may have heard from somewhere out there that we're all God's children. Have you heard something like that? That we're all God's children. And it really, it sounds nice and everything. It sounds, you know, like an inclusive statement that embraces community and embraces tolerance. And all these virtues are found in our politically correct language. But you have to ask the question, have we tolerated so much to the point where truth doesn't matter anymore? Let's break this down for a moment. Some of you here may not be a parent yet. Maybe you are a parent. But take my word for a moment that a parent to a child relationship is a very intimate one. You know, it suggests not only a biological connection, but that there is a deep and intimate relationship involved. So if all of humanity are God's children, then where is the deep and intimate relationship with God? You see, the truth is, not all people are God's children. We are created by Him, yes. We all reflect His image, yes. And we're all part of His creation, all right. But we are not all His children, because being His child suggests that there is an intimate relationship with Him. And only those who receive Christ and believe in His name are given the right to become God's children. And God even confirms this in writing. Verse 12 tells us that He gave the right, right? That this is indeed a very big deal, to be included into the eternal family of God. Now, forgive me this morning for going off tangent a little bit, but last month I was reading this very interesting New York Times magazine, and there was an interview that was done with this Pakistani official concerning the Americans that were pulling out of Iraq, and how there has been a bit of a bad taste left with the Pakistanis. And without getting into the whole article, it was a lengthy article, one thing that stuck out to me was this, that based on the non-Western view of the Pakistanis, he says this, he says that with Americans, it's never a commitment. It's always a transaction. Does that sound familiar to you? All right? That's not really a commitment, it's always a transaction. You know, almost everything in our society is a transaction, you know, this American society. You know, have you ever heard a saying that there is no such thing as a free lunch, right? And for those of you who are probably over 30, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you probably learned it from experience. Now, recently, the New York Mets proposed an interesting transaction. And it goes like this. Anyone who is willing to put $20 million to become a minority owner, which is 4%, of the Mets, you will be given following rights as a part owner, right? So really, after service, any of you who have about $20 million to invest or dump somewhere or dump it to the New York Mets, this is your potential right, okay, as a part owner, all right? And this is what you get, all right? You ready for this? For $20 million, you get this. You get a single parking spot at Citi Field, which is, I guess, I assume is near the entrance, all right? I mean, if it's not near the entrance, then please take it back. Annually, you will get a chance to throw the first pitch during the game, okay, or just before the game, okay? And then you will get one luxury box at Citi Field, all right? They have 54 of them, all right? You will get one of them. You also get one free trip with the team during the regular season. And then also you will have access to Mr. Met, whatever that means, you know. And I read through the details. It does not mean that he will show up for every single one of your child's birthday. Does not mean that. That's extra. All right. And it also says that as a part owner, it allows you to buy season tickets for family members, of course, with additional cost. Okay, that's not included in the $20 million. And then lastly, this is one of my favorites, that you get a formal business card with the prestigious title of owner under your name. All these perks, all these rights that you get, so that you can feel like you're part of something special. You know, basically that's it. And the idea is that, you know, the New York Mets will always be around, so when you buy them low, when they get high, then hey, you know, it's a good investment, you know? It'll be so nice that as a New Yorker, you know, you can be part of this exclusive community, you know? And that's what $20 million can get you in this transaction. Well, you know, folks, this morning on Christmas Sunday, let me be blunt with you. I think God has a better deal for you. You see, God, He will give you what you cannot afford. That you become His child with all the rights of ownership of His kingdom. And you have to acknowledge who He is and to submit to Him as your creator of everything. And you belong to Him as His child. So I want to close with this. I want to close by giving you an opportunity for commitment to Him. Not a transaction, but a commitment to God. And I know that we have two types of people. We have those that who are perhaps seeking or interested in God, but not necessarily made a decision for God already. Perhaps on Easter Sunday, that's a wonderful time to have that beginning. Maybe God has worked in your life already. And then for the other part of the crowd, for those of you that are Christians already, then I want to give you a time to further submit to God on Christmas Sunday. So with the eyes closed, I'd like for you just to focus a little bit with your eyes closed. For anyone who is among us that are just not so sure if you are God's child or not, but you want to, that I want to lead you in a very simple prayer. And you can say this in your own heart. You can say this in your heart now. Lord Jesus, I might not know everything about you right now, but I know that I want you in my life. I know that you are my Savior, and I know that I want you to control my life from this point forward. Thank you for calling me your son or daughter, and I could call you my Father. In Jesus' name. And for those of you who know God already, and you are a Christian, or you see yourself as a Christian, then I don't need to lead you through a prayer or anything like that. You can lead your own prayer. But what I'd like for you to focus on is this. That on Christmas, we talk a lot about Jesus coming to humanity, coming to planet Earth. But what I'd like to focus on now is, has Jesus really arrived in your life? And I'd like for you in this few moments, a very brief moment of silence, for you to tell God in your own words, list out areas in your life that you have not fully surrendered to Him. And because you have not fully surrendered to Him yet, that has placed a limitation to your relationship with God. Because it is less than 100% submission of those areas of your life, that there is a lack of intimacy and you know it, then spend the next few moments telling God that these are the areas that you want to submit to Him 100% so that relationship can be intimate like it should be between a father and a child. Will you do that? I'll give you a few moments for that. Father, what a wonderful thing it is to call you Father, to say to a holy God, the God of the universe, to address you, to call you Dad, to walk into your presence by faith, to know that we belong in God's house. This is also our house. This is part of our inheritance. The everlasting kingdom that belongs to our Father. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord, we don't want to wait for only Christmas to get right with you or to come into your house or to come back into your presence. Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would cause us to grow so that our relationship with you would grow, that we would grow in our love towards you, our Father. And as a result, we will grow in our relationship and grow in love with other people as well. So Father, Lord, hold us accountable. Be faithful, Lord, in bringing us to that point. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.